his evening services, I've been looking at the miracles of Jesus in his early ministry. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the reading that Brian read to us, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 onwards. It's the story of the healing of the centurion's servant. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking him for help. He was a military man. Not only was he a military man, he was actually a military man of the occupying nation. The very army that you would expect ordinary people to be resentful about. But as I said this morning at the Remembrance Sunday service, every mention of the centurion, this senior military officer in the New Testament, they are mentioned with honor. They are not told by Jesus or the apostles to give up their work and stop being in the army. Let me just read to you again from Willie Barclay. I quoted him last week. There was a centurion who recognized Jesus on the cross as the Son of God. There was Cornelius, the centurion, who was the first Gentile convert to the Christian church. There was a centurion who suddenly discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen and who rescued him from the fury of the rioting mob. There was a centurion who was informed that the Jews had planned to murder Paul between Jerusalem and Caesarea and who took steps to foil their plans. There was a centurion whom Felix ordered to look after Paul. There was a centurion accompanying Paul on his last journey to Rome who treated him with every courtesy and accepted him as leader when the storm struck the ship. And there's this centurion here of whom we read in Matthew 8. It is interesting to me that the New Testament speaks so well of a military leader. That doesn't mean to say that every centurion was a good man. In a sinful world, God has delegated authority to governments to do things that individuals are not allowed to do. For example, the government is responsible for the internal security of a land. So we have a police force and courts who forcibly apprehend burglars and other criminals and put them in prison. Now you and I, as individuals, are not allowed to do that to a wrongdoer. We are not allowed to get hold of a wrongdoer and imprison him in our house, in our cellar if we have one, and hold him there for several years. Even if he is a burglar, we're simply not allowed to do that as individuals. But the state is allowed to do that, to find a man guilty of burglary and to put him in prison, to hold him, to kidnap him, as it were, for a few years. So the state is allowed to do things which we as individuals are not allowed to do. Indeed, as individuals, we must turn the other cheek. When someone hits us on the right cheek, we turn the other. We're not to resist the evil or take revenge. But as a state, God has delegated limited authority to the governments to have police forces and courts to enforce the law. And similarly, God has delegated to the state the responsibility to protect its citizens from outside invading forces, to provide external security. You and I, as individuals, must not harm a foreigner who means harm to our nation, but in an army, we have to do that. It's not that God wants force to rule his kingdom, but he recognizes that in a sinful world, he does delegate authority to do these things to governments and states. But as the Bible tells us, the authority he delegates is limited authority. Nations and governments and police and armies are not free to do as they wish. And ultimately, they are under the authority of God. And nations and governments and courts and police and armies will be accountable to God on the last day as to how they used their authority. Did they use it under his authority or not? Now this centurion asks for help for his servant. Most servants in those days were ill-treated, and if they were ill, their employer would simply discard them. But this centurion seeks help for his servant. He treats him as a human being. He loves him. And the little message I suppose that has for us today is that employers must see their employees as human beings and not merely see them as expendable pieces of property. Now, I know that isn't easy. There are harsh decisions to be made in our day and age. Should this particular company make certain employees redundant or not? It's afraid that if it doesn't make them redundant, then it will go bust and its competitors will take over, then everybody will be unemployed. This is the difficult decision that employers have to make. I heard the other day that the Ford Motor Company in these harsh economic times said to their trade unions, we've got the choice either of making some men redundant or of having a wage freeze, no pay increase. Which do you want? And the trade union said, you make men redundant so we'll get more money. I wonder if that was the right thing to do. Should not both workforce and management be prepared to take a lower wage for the sake of others who are not merely expendable people, but are human beings? We have to treat our employees as human beings, not as property. The centurion, thirdly, intercedes for another before Jesus. He says, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. We should intercede for others. Samuel says in the Old Testament, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, to intercede for you. In Matthew 15, we read a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Jesus crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. She was interceding before the Lord for a member of her family. Let me just ask you this one question. Is God waiting for you? Is he waiting for me to pray for someone? Don't sin against the Lord by failing to pray for that person. Never write anyone off as a hopeless case, as expendable. Do not sin against the Lord by failing to pray for someone you know. Fourthly, the centurion says to Jesus, just say the word, and my servant will be well. He recognized the power of the word. In the Bible, God speaks, and it is done. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the earth produce vegetation, and it was so. Let us create man in our own image, and it was so. That same word of the Lord which said to the storm, peace be still, and it became calm. the power of the Word. It is through the Word of God that most of us have become Christians. It was something that we heard. It was true that we were influenced by a Christian life we had seen, but what actually made the seed germinate in our life was a word we heard from the preacher or from the Bible or from a hymn, which was a word from God to us, and we knew at that moment that we must accept Christ. The centurion said, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." And then he says this interesting thing. He says, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." You see that chain of authority? The centurion says, "I've got authority to say to my servant, go, and he goes, because I am under authority. I have a military officer over me, who says to me, go, and I go, and come, and I come. And because I am under that authority, I have got the authority to say to others under me. If I refuse to obey my senior officer, then I would lose my authority to command my servants to do this and that." And of course, his senior officer was under another senior officer, in a whole chain of authority which goes right back to the emperor of Rome, Caesar himself. We can think of a similar chain of authority in the modern day. Take the school situation. You've got a child sitting in the classroom. Who has authority over the child? It's the teacher. But who has authority over the teacher? It's the head teacher. But who has authority over the head teacher? Well, perhaps it's the Board of Governors. But who has authority over the Board of Governors? Well, if the school hasn't opted out, it's the local authority. And who has authority over the local authority? Well, I suppose it's the central government, who tells local authorities what policies they must follow. And who has authority over the central government in Westminster? It's we the people, who once every 4 or 5 years elect the government, and we can choose to dismiss the government if we so desire through democratic election. And who has authority over the people of the country? It has to be God. Now, that's the chain of authority that goes all the way from the child through the teacher, the head teacher, the Board of Governors, the local authority, the central government, the people of the land, and God. Now, if at any point that chain is broken, then the whole thing collapses. If the teacher says, "I'm not going to obey the head teacher," then she loses authority over the pupils, and the classroom becomes chaotic. If the Board of Governors says, "We're going to take no notice of the local authority," there's trouble and chaos in the school. If the government says, "We're not going to submit to the election of the people every 5 years," then there's trouble in the whole country. If the people of the country say, "We don't care about God anymore and we're not going to go to church anymore and God doesn't have authority over us," there's trouble everywhere. Once that chain is broken, you see, everything crumbles. Now there's another chain of authority, which was at the beginning. God said to man, "Have authority over all of nature. Look after the world, the wonderful animals I've created, the vegetation, the atmosphere. Have authority over that under my authority." So God is in authority over man, and man is in authority over nature. That's the way God created the world. Now, if that chain of authority is broken at any point, everything suffers. If man says, "No, I'm not going to be under the authority of God," then nature suffers. And so God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And that authority is broken as well. Jesus came to restore that authority to restore that link. So having died for our sins and risen again from the dead, he then said, all authority in heaven and earth. And he said that as the man risen from the dead, representing us all, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make that known in all the world. And then he ascended back to his Father to restore the link between God, mankind, and the world. So in the last day when Christ comes again, there'll be rejoicing in heaven. There'll be rejoicing amongst human beings, God's people, and all of nature will rejoice, as the Bible tells us over and over again. The whole of nature is waiting in eager expectation for that link to be restored. Now, the centurion recognizes that Jesus is under authority. He says, for I too am a man under authority. He recognizes that Jesus is under authority, meaning he's under the authority of God. In other words, he recognizes that Jesus isn't simply doing his own thing. He isn't just a wandering healer. He recognizes that he's come under the authority of God. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't believe it. They thought Jesus had come on his own accord and was just following his own ways. But the centurion recognizes that Jesus has come from God under his authority. That means that Jesus too has authority to command evil spirits to leave, diseases to be healed. And so he says, because I'm a man under authority, I recognize you're a man under authority, therefore I know you can heal my servant. So now we see the reason for what we read in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then Jesus says these solemn words in verse 11 and 12. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This centurion's a Gentile. He doesn't belong to the historic people of Israel, but he's got greater faith than the Israelites, who think they are the people of God. And at that great feast on the last day with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, those who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who think that because they're descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have an automatic right to be at the feast, they'll find themselves cast out. And those who were not descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but humbly looked to God in faith, will find themselves brought in. They'll come in from the east and the west, and the north and the south, to that great feast, Jesus says. We read in another place of Abraham in paradise, in Luke 13:28, Jesus says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves, descended from them, thrown out. See, the Israelites, Jesus was challenging the belief of the Israelites that it was their group only which had the true faith. Elsewhere he says to the people, do not say to yourselves, we've got Abraham as our ancestor. I tell you, God is able to turn these stones into children of Abraham, Jesus said. You see, the Israelites thought that the people of God could be defined by human ancestry or by an organization. You and I, dear friends, must never rely on the fact that we belong to a certain group, that we're members of the Church of Scotland,
or this or that.
We must never, I'm sure I don't need to say this to you, but we must never despise those of other denominations, even if they do things which are not to our taste. Now, I'm not a great crusading anti-Catholic person, as you know, but the mistake historically in the Catholic Church, if you don't mind me saying so, is that they identify the Church with their particular organization. But you know, it's not only they who make that mistake. Sometimes we, evangelical Protestants, can judge others by whether or not they use the same religious language as we do. And if we don't hear them using particular words and phrases which we're used to, we think, well, they're not of the true faith. We must be careful about that. Jesus tells us that on the day of judgment there's going to be many surprises. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Which is Jesus' way of saying that things will be turned right upside down from the way we as human beings judge things in this world. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who has the right religious jargon will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will come to me and say, Lord, did I not preach in your name, prophesy in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And I will say unto them, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. To be in the kingdom of God is not defined by what group we belong to, what language we use, or even by the outward works that we do. It is rather the humble faith of the centurion, which God counts as precious. Jesus uses the language of ingathering. He says, many will come from the east and the west and the north and the south to sit in God's kingdom at the great feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jesus was thinking of all those Old Testament words which speak of the ingathering of Israel to the promised land, from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. The prophecies which are mentioned hundreds of times in the Old Testament. We read in Deuteronomy 30, Beba read to us, that Moses said, in the last days I will gather you from the four corners of the earth, and you will come back to your own land. It's the ingathering of Israel to its own land. And those words from Deuteronomy 30 are expounded on over and over again in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and Hosea and other prophets as well. And God has fulfilled his word. He has brought the Israelites back to their own land. None of the world leaders expected it would ever happen. They said these are just spiritual prophecies. They're not meant literally, but it happened. And it's still happening. The bringing back of the tribes of Israel, the ingathering of the tribes of Israel, is a great sign to the whole world that God's word is true, and nations and peoples and individuals must give account of themselves before him, and that we live only by his grace. Nevertheless, and this is the point of the words of Jesus here, from the perspective of eternity, the ingathering of the Jews to their own land is not the real ingathering that matters eternally. Although it is true and that it's God has done it, the ingathering that matters from the perspective of eternity is the ingathering of all God's people, Jew and Gentile alike, into his kingdom. And it bears witness to the spiritual ingathering of his people. And so we must ask ourselves, will we be one of those who are gathered in to his kingdom on the last day, who've come from the north,
the south and the east or the west to God's kingdom. Will we be one of those? Well, let me just read again verse 5 to 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I'll go and heal him." The centurion said, "I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." That must be our prayer. "Lord, I don't deserve that you should come to me. But nevertheless, just speak your word to my heart, and your will of love and grace will most surely be accomplished." And if we can say that with all our heart to the Lord, "Lord, I don't deserve it, but speak your word only," then we will be one of those regathered to that great feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the last day. May God bless us all. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bless you for gathering us together this evening. We thank you for your word which speaks to our hearts, which we receive, so that by humble faith we might be gathered with all your people of every nation in this world, to that great feast which you have prepared for all who humbly look to you and acknowledge your authority over all things. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.